Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is one of the several fundamental passages stressing the Lord's intent that those who profess to be Christians would be united. Unity is the theme of what is called the Restoration Movement. There can be only one way to have religious unity, however, and that is for all men to subscribe to the revealed will of God, and that alone, as that will is revealed to us in the New Testament, to do that without addition or subtraction. It is a rather popular idea to talk about unity, but more often than not, what is really intended is merely union. There never has been a time when unity is more needed than now. In every subtle and overt way, the faith of Jesus Christ is being undermined and skepticism is spread through the schools, the government, social organizations, even by many religious groups. It is the fondest hope and holiest desire of a true Christian for there to be unity. But at the same time, the very basis of Christianity is under vicious attack. There is the desperate need for the defense of the gospel. The outcome of what might be called the battle for the Bible is very much in doubt for modern man, including the very next generation, which includes our children. It is past time that true Christians be aroused and see the digressive direction that we're drifting. Learn our weaknesses, rally our forces, recognize the value and the necessity of unity. The call for unity takes note that there is division. There's division between religions, division among those who profess to follow Christ, even division among those who have obeyed the gospel. We hear today voices echoing the same compromising themes of yesteryear, saying, "We claim to be Christians only, but not the only Christians." Friend, this is said not with adequate explanation, but to introduce the idea that one can be acceptable to God with something short of following Christ, as the Bible teaches. Statements similar to the following are being made. We should not assume that those with whom we regularly commune are the only Christians in the world. Sometimes some people say that. Certainly there are other Christians in congregations other than the one to which we belong. There may be even some who have become Christians and have left the faith and have gone into various paths of religious and anti-religious error. But to leave the idea in the minds of people that there are knowledgeable and faithful Christians in most any of the various religious groups that claim to be Christians is false as a $3 bill. Unless one hears the word, believes it, repents of his sins, confesses Christ, is buried in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, thereby reaching the saving blood of Christ, he is not a Christian. Unless one who has obeyed continues in faithfulness as a Christian, he is not among the saved, but has renounced his salvation and returned to sin that will destroy him. This we must preach without fear or favor, because that is what the Bible teaches. True Christians should work together and work toward getting God's people together, everywhere, to stand together in faithfulness. Stand together in opposing all forces that are destroying the unity of the church, either from within or from without. Only genuine unity will grant the church the strength it needs to preach the gospel to the world. The hopelessly divided religious condition in our society drains the influence of true New Testament Christianity. It depletes it of its money, of its energy, and the work that needs to be directed toward saving the lost. Those who have promoted denominationalism through the years have the unenviable future of facing God, having promoted division, while the Son of God prayed for unity. Those in the church who have promoted their opinions as the law of God, or loosed the law of God to accommodate the worldly and the wicked in the church, also face a day of retribution. The only justified cause to promote is the true New Testament Christianity. Error and sin divide. It is not sinful to fight the error, even if that provokes division, because it is the error that is the real cause of division, not the truth and not opposition to the error. Many religious people have even been led to believe that religious division has some redeeming features. One prominent denominational evangelist was once heard to say that religious division and the many denominations give people a choice of the ways they wish to serve God. What man might want is not our goal. What God directs is all that matters. God has not given us a choice as to how to serve Him. We either serve Him His way, or we are in error. It matters not what we like or dislike. What matters is, what does God teach? What does God expect of us? Until this disposition, friend, abides, there will continue to be division. There is no scriptural justification for what the world now sees, denominationalism, the tearing asunder of the true body of Christ with the borrowings from theologians and creeds and manuals and catechisms and disciplines and prayer books and the so-called self-proclaimed scholars and the confessionals and the like. Some have attempted and recklessly applied John chapter 15, the parable of the vine and the branches, as biblical support for different denominations. But in that parable, friend, the branches are not denominations, but they are people. Jesus said, "If a man abide in me." Nothing in Scripture even resembles the acceptance of denominationalism. How could the Lord address what did not exist? Why should the Lord pray for unity and then turn around and condone division? The evidence of the destruction of religious division is abundant. Division creates confusion, divides homes to the point that Jesus cannot even be discussed. The religion of Christ may cause division with some accepting Him and others rejecting Him, but the harm is in the rejection. Division is a waste of manpower, of money, of influence, and of talents. It opens the door for human doctrines and pride and jealousies and strife and bitter religious battles. When fathers and mothers are divided, sons and daughters do not follow with the mother because of the father, or they will not follow the father because of the mother, nor will they follow Christ because of them both, and they will follow them all right into hell. We could exhaust our time with the destructive elements of division simply being recounted, let alone analyzed. Friend, there's a difference between unity and union. Union contends that we should simply agree to disagree. Is that what existed between the Father and the Son? Indeed not. Unity blends together the things of the same kind. Union places things of different kinds in the same company. The Father and the Son were united. You can put dogs and cats in a sack and have union, but a far cry from unity. The United Nations is union, but certainly not unity. That for which Christ prayed and the apostles taught was not an amalgamation of different types and kinds and mixtures. They worked for likeness. Union can be achieved without agreement on truth, but unity demands being of the same mind, of the same doctrine, of the same judgment, of the same practice, demanding the use of the same standard. Please note the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed that the Father might glorify Him. Then He prayed for His disciples. He even prayed for unity among His followers down through the ages, that they all may be one. The oneness is to be like the oneness of Him and the Father, one in sentiment and purpose and spirit, one in action and conviction, and one in goal and purpose. He prayed that He, the Father, and His disciples would be united. And the reason He prayed for unity was that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. Whether we want to admit it or not, the division that exists among those professing to be Christians does more to cultivate the ground for the rejection of Christ than most anything else we can perpetuate. Jesus knew that, and He prayed for unity. One of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal against Christ is the disunity among professed followers of Christ. The only way to deprive Satan of this vicious tool is for men to set aside the ways of men that divide and conform to the way of God that unites. In John 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now few quarrel that we have the one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. We wonder why there's any doubt that there should be one fold. Jesus was speaking of both Jews and Gentiles, heretofore religiously divided, but of Jews and Gentiles being united in the fold of which He would be the one shepherd. Now contrast this statement of the Lord with the attitude that allows for division, and with a situation that permits there be hundreds and hundreds of folds. How can anyone claim to have respect for Christ and endorse the very opposite of His teaching and His prayer? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Notice now, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Notice the emphasis on unity. Again in Romans 12, 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Friend, the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. There is only one body, one church, one faith, one baptism, just as surely as there is one Lord, one hope, and one Father. In view of such teaching, how does anyone take comfort in the existence of religious division? Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There was no right for those who professed to be Christians to be identifying themselves by Peter and by Paul or by Apollos. Nor is there any reason for those who profess to follow Christ today to be identifying themselves by names of men or by doctrines and governmental systems and any such thing as that. Why cannot people be content with the name God called His people under Christ, and that name is Christian? Acts 11 and verse 26. The Bible claims to be the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant, the all-sufficient, and authoritative Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Bible student is aware how the Bible forbids adding to it or taking from it. Therefore, the Bible is the sole authority in matters religious. And until men accept that, there is no possibility of unity. But unity is possible, even though unlikely, Because Christ prayed that we be united. He would not have prayed for that. He wouldn't have prayed for something that he did not want. He would not have prayed for something that could not be achieved if men would only cooperate with his will. Dear listening friend, let me ask you a very personal question, and you should answer before God. What is your attitude toward unity? Does just anything go with you? Are you willing to conclude that what is called unity in diversity is really the unity the Lord prayed for, that he wants to exist? Does it matter to you the waste and the destruction of religious division? If anyone thinks those with whom he communes are not true New Testament Christians, and that others need not be like them, then if he is honest, he will work to dissolve his communion and dismiss his group and align himself with others who are just as well off. What right would any group have to exist that did not believe that they were right? Does being right matter to you? Does being wrong concern you? Can it be that Jesus lived and died and came from the tomb and ascended into heaven, having prayed for unity, and then it really doesn't matter after all? Friend, we can be united, but our unity with Christ is far more important than unity with men. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins will unite us spiritually with deity. It will unite us with all others who have done the same thing. As we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will maintain that unity. And should any forsake the path of truth and depart into other paths, that unity is shattered, and that one can be restored by those who broke it, coming back to the truth which they left, repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, and praying to God for the restoration with him and with those they forsook. Then there can be the unity for which our Lord prayed. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.